I'm grateful y'all are here this morning and excited to have you with us. Well, this man, I think, needs no introduction to East Haven. He's been here quite a few times. He's spoken to our students. You've seen him up in the choir loft at Christmas time. He's filled this pulpit before. When his career as a horse jockey didn't work out, he decided he'd give the NFL a try and had a long career in the NFL. Was drafted in 1982, is that right? That was the year I was born. You're old. Had his career with the Houston Oilers, the Los Angeles Raiders, and then a final year with the Atlanta Falcons. And travels now, speaking to all kind of groups, preaches from time to time, but giving motivational seminars and speeches to students and adults alike. He is a great friend of ours. We are so grateful to have him this morning. And so, Malcolm, would you come?
Horse jockey. Horse jockey, huh? I look like a horse jockey, don't I? Tell you what. Horse, catch it right about now if he had to ride me around. I'm 6 feet, 7 and a half, 300, and none of your business. There was a small church out in a rural area of town that were having financial difficulty. And there was also a farmer that lived in the area. He got wind that the church was having financial problems, and he had plenty of money. It was just him there by himself. His wife had passed on, and he had plenty of money because he's had all these bumper harvests, just one after another, and God had truly blessed him. So he decided to go up to the church and to talk to the pastor. So once he get inside the church, he walks up to the window, and the secretary is sitting there, and she slides the window back. And this farmer with his overalls on, he looks at the secretary and says, "I want to speak with the head hog of the trolls." Well, the secretary kind of looked over top of her glasses in disgust and said, "Sir, there's no head hog of the trough at this church." She said, "What is the nature of your visit?" He said, "Well, I wanted to give the church $100,000. And about that time, the pastor come walking through the door, and the secretary looked at the man and said, "Well, here comes the little piggy right now. I'll just let you tell it." Good morning, East Haven. It is so good to be here. Tell you what, I got a call from Brian, and he asked me if I was free this Sunday, and I told him that I was, and he asked me if I would come down and do the Sunday morning service, and I said I would be more than glad. As he said, I've been here on a few occasions, and I feel like you all are my extended family. Of course, I spent a lot of time eating down here, too, over at Papa's and the Chinese place and here and there. Of course, you probably can't look at me and tell that I eat a whole lot. But at times, I do. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, beginning in the 5th chapter. We're going to start out in verse 1, and we're going to work our way down to verse 11. Love to hear pages flipping, Brother Brian. It sounds like it's raining. We could probably use a little rain because I like to burn up before I got in here. You know, when you're 6-7, your temperature is a little different up here than it is down there. Would also like to lift up Brother Matt this morning and his family. You know, God tells us in his word that he's able to make his grace abound toward us. And you know, the amazing thing is when we're walking in the Lord, It doesn't guarantee us that we're not going to have some trials and that we're not going to have some circumstances. It doesn't guarantee that. But he does guarantee that he'll be with us
through it all.
And before I get started, I would just like to lift Matt and his family up and Judah in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Matt. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for his family. Lord, Matt is yours. Lord, Judah is yours. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that he will get the best possible health care as he's in the hospital receiving surgery. Lord, I pray for that family that they won't grow weary in well-doing. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given Judah godly parents that are praying for him. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given Judah a godly church family that's praying for him. And Lord Jesus, right now we lift him up to you because we know that you're a doctor that never lost a patient. We know, Lord Jesus, that you're a lawyer that never lost a case. And we pray, Lord Jesus, right now that you would hold little Judah in the palm of your hand and that you would place your spirit upon him, that you would encamp your angels around him, that he would be okay. And Lord, we're going to give you all the praise and honor in advance for what you're going to do. For it is in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Boy, I love this pulpit. Man, it's nice and wide. But man, I love this. This is really nice. The pulpit we have at Harmon is probably about this wide. And if you got a book, you got to place stuff here, and you got to place it over, and you got to. And this is just perfect. Let's see what the Lord has for us. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 5, Luke, verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the net for a catch. And this is the verse that I really want to hone in on today. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to talk to you today for just a few minutes about when God say so. When God say so. The Lake of Gennesaret is sometimes called the Sea of Galilee. In some translation, it's the Sea of Tiberias. But it was this huge lake, and it was surrounded by about 30 towns that surrounded this lake. The largest of those towns was Capernaum. Well, we have a situation here where Jesus had just finished teaching the crowd. And one of the things I like about teaching, one of the things that they taught us in school, especially elementary school, is whenever the teachers are teaching, the first thing you need to do is stop what you're doing. The next thing that you need to do is ignore distractions. And the last thing that you need to do is make eye contact with the teacher. Now, I was a big talker in school. And one of the things that we got in trouble for in the 60s and 70s, and some of you can relate to this, the big thing was really chewing gum and talking. I mean, it's a lot different now. It's a whole lot different. But Jesus had got these people's attention because he had healed the sick. He drove out demons. He raised the dead. I mean, he'd done several things. So he had got these people's attention. So they were following him everywhere he went. Scripture said that when he finished teaching, he turned around and he looked at Peter, and he said, "Peter, put your boat out into deep water." And he said, "Let your net down for a catch." Now, I really want you to get Peter's response in this. I want you to get his response. This was his response. He said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught anything." But he said, "Because you said so," he said, "I will let down the net." What if somebody else had told Peter to let down the net? Chances are Peter probably wouldn't have listened to him. He probably would have said, "Well, I'm a professional fisherman. I know how to fish. Fish not biting today. I'm not going to do it." But you see, this wasn't Peter's first encounter with Jesus. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, you see where Andrew, when he met Jesus, Scripture said the very first thing that he did after he met Jesus, he went and introduced him to his brother Simon Peter. If you will look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, that was really the first call. This is the second call here. So these guys had an opportunity to see Jesus at work. And he had established his authority in their life. So, he says, "Lord, because you said so, I'm going to let down the net." Now you see, with Peter being a professional fisherman, probably one of the first things that most of us would say is it just doesn't make sense. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been asked to do something spiritually and you see that you can't do it on your own? And you say, "It just doesn't make sense." Walk with me, if you will, in the Old Testament. Second Kings, the fifth chapter. We hear of a story about a man named Naaman. Naaman was a commander in the Aramean army. Naaman had leprosy. And over a period of time, the Armenians would go and attack the Israelites. And on one of these bands, on one of these raids, they kidnapped an Israelite girl that became subject to them. Well, this young lady knew that Naaman had leprosy. And so she goes to her servant and says, "I know a man in Israel, in Samaria, that will heal you." And guess what Naaman did? Naaman being the commander in chief. Let's just put it in today's term. The secretary of defense. He goes to the president or his king and requests a little time off because he wants to make a trip. And the king tells him, "Well, by all means, go ahead." He gives him 1,000 talents of silver. He gives him 10,000 shekels of gold. Imagine that. And give him 10 outfits. 10 suits of clothing. Check that out. You get the credit card, you go to Macy's, you get 10 outfits, you rocking and rolling because you got all this gold on this donkey. I imagine he must have had 25 or 30 camels, all of that gold. And he heads out to Samaria. The king gives him a letter. Oh, king, I'm sending Naaman to you. He has leprosy. I want you to heal him. The king gets mad. So, well, he's just picking a fight with me. If I kill somebody, I can't bring him back to life. What does he call himself doing? He gets so mad, he tears his robe, which was common back then when they get angry. He tears his robe. And guess what? Elisha get word of it. And he said, well, old king, why are you turning your robe? Why are you so angry? Send him over to my house. So that's what he did. He sends Naaman to Elisha's house. Elisha didn't even come out. He sent his servant out. And this is what he told him. Go and wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, picture you got this dignitary coming to a prophet's house or a preacher's house, if you want to call it that. He doesn't even come to the door. He sent his servant. And guess what? Naaman is furious. Go dip myself 7 times? There's cleaner waters where I came from. He's mad. He's ranting. He's raving. And one of his servants walked up to him and says, my father, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? But you see what Naaman was expecting. He was expecting Elisha to call down some angels. He was expecting to rub on his head or just lay hands on him. So it didn't work out that way. So it didn't make sense to him. So he gets mad. He gets angry. And his servant tells him, go ahead and do it. What did Naaman do? He went to that dirty river. He jumped in. He was cleansed after the 7th dip. And scripture said his hand was white as snow. He had skin like a young man that was nice and pretty. But what he was asked to do, it didn't make sense. You see, there's a lot of things that happen in life that doesn't make sense. But scripture tells us that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, for those that have been called according to his purpose. Have you ever looked back on your life and said, I wonder why that unfolded that way? That didn't make a lot of sense. And maybe a year or 6 months later, 2 weeks later, whatever, it works out. And you said, man, God must have been all over that. So, when you're asked to do something that doesn't make sense, if God said so, do it. Even if it doesn't make sense. You see, so many of us lives have fallen apart, and this country is continually falling apart is because we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not training up our children in the way that we should go. And so when they're old, that they won't depart from it. We have a president that give a homosexual a call and congratulate him. I don't watch a lot of football. I had enough of it when I was playing. But Michael Sams, that went to Missouri, came out. I don't know why he realized, why he thought that it was so important that he come out to let everybody know that he was a homosexual. And then the president of the United States of America calls him and congratulates him. And then we wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. One of the things that we have to do is be obedient to God. Obedience to God begins with humility. We must believe that his ways is better than ours. We may not always understand his ways of working, but by humbly obeying, we will receive his blessings. 2 years ago, I was at Central Home Christian Academy up in Lexington, Mississippi. I was there doing a a chapel for the school. And during the course of the preaching, the Holy Spirit placed it on my heart to talk about suicide. I said, Lord, this is way off base from what I have prepared here, and I just don't see how that's going to work. And again, he speaks to me and said, speak on suicide. Talk about it. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to show me in this, but I'm going to do just that. And I shared a story with the students of my son-in-law 4 years ago killing himself the day that I showed up in Columbia, Tennessee, shot himself with a shotgun. I had been working on him, trying to get him to go to church. He just wouldn't go. He was real busy, and he just didn't have the time where he could just really get around to it. He was too busy. And I shared with them what happened that day. And then I also said that God loves you and that he wants to have a relationship with you. Don't commit suicide. It just so happened that day there was a young lady in the crowd that had already made up in her mind that the day was going to be her last day on earth. Her father had molested her since she was 6 years old, and she just couldn't handle the pain. And she'd already made up her mind that when she go home after school, that this was going to be it. Already had the gun underneath her mattress. And you see, on my way back to Jackson, I was wrestling with, Lord, why did you give me that? I just don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And then I get the call from Mike Cronin, and he gave me the news that I just gave you. What the Holy Spirit prompted me to do, it didn't make a lot of sense. But I was obedient in doing it, and look how it turned out. The young girl is serving in her school, and she's also serving in her church. We must remember that God's ways are best. You know, I was talking about homosexuality earlier. And one of the scriptures came to mind was Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And this is what it says. Do not lie with a man as one lie with a woman. It is detestable to him. In other words, God hates it. And the thing about being a Christian is whatever God hates, we should hate it as well. God wants our obedience more than anything else. If you would read Deuteronomy 28, read it in its entirety, you will see where the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy deals with blessings for obedience. And the next 54 verses deals with curses for disobedience. Where is the emphasis there? Where is the emphasis? God can use anything to accomplish his purpose. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of Gideon. If you would read Judges 6 and 7, you could read the story. You could see Gideon's calling. The Midianites were in control of the Israelites, and they had hid themselves up in the mountains and in the clefts, and even the cows and the farmland, all they just took it over. They were like locusts. They took it over. And God calls Gideon out of a wine press. And called him mighty warrior. And this is what Gideon said. He said, Lord, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. And he said, I'm the least in my family. Gideon needed proof. He said, okay, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece on the ground. And tomorrow morning, if the fleece is full of dew and the ground is dry, I believe you. The next morning, fleece was full, ground was dry. In fact, he took the fleece and wringed it out, and there was a bowl of water. And then he asked for another test. So, well, tonight, if the ground is dry, if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, I believe you. The next morning, it was as he said. And so he goes out to prepare for battle. 32,000 men. God tells him, you got too many. And he said, all of you that are trembling with fear, just tuck your tail and you can go back home. Sure enough, 22,000 left. There was 10,000. God looked at Gideon and said, well, you still have too many. Take them down to the lake and let me sift them out. And when he finished sifting, there were 300 men left. How was God going to do that? How could God ask Gideon to do something like that and go to war against the Midianites where there were probably 100,000 of soldiers? You see, what God wanted to describe or demonstrate to Gideon was this. You see, victory doesn't necessarily always have to come in strength or numbers. It comes through humility. It comes through obedience. And it comes through commitment. Obedience, humility, commitment. You see, when they went to war, Gideon didn't have to pick up his 300 men. They didn't have to pick up a sword. God fought that battle. They turned on each other. They were confused. All of them lie dead right there in the valley, because God did it. So when God says so, it is so. Depend on him to do it. Let's take a look at what happened with Peter after he did what God asked him to do. Scripture said that he caught so many fish that the boat began to sink. Imagine that. He cast the net out and he caught the fish. He was obedient to God's word. You see, that net was a bell-shaped net and it had lead weights at the very edges. And what they would do, they would take the net and they would throw it out flat and the weights would go down and those fishermen would pull the cord and they would bring in the fish. And you see, life is just like that. When we practice what we believe in, when we put into practice what we believe in, then God will do the same thing. He wants us to fish for souls. For those that you come in contact with work or at the stadium or if you're out eating somewhere. You see, he wants us to bring all of those that's in that circle close to him. Isn't that what Andrew did when he found Peter? He went and told his brother. But you know what? Family members are the hardest one to witness to, aren't they? What is it about family members that makes it so hard? I'll tell you one thing is that they know you. They know that what you got may be real, and it may not be real. You can't live one way at church and live another way when you get home. Because what will happen is people will see right through you. And so they make this miraculous catch. Imagine what life would be like if the church would do what it was called to do. You see, they brought in this miraculous catch because they did what God told them to do. And the thing is this, when we begin to walk in it, when we begin to live it,
we would have to knock these walls down and build a bigger church. You know why? Because there won't be room. We'll have to call and ask for help for all of those that's coming down the aisle that's giving their life to them. We'll have to call people and say, well, look, we need somebody to help disciple. We got all of this. We have this miraculous catch. But guess who did it? God did it. And he's given us all something to do. No matter how big or how small, we can make excuses. There was a lady, and I don't know, some of you in the medical profession, you may know what this is called. But about 3 years ago, I was over at McGee High School, and they had a chaplain. I shared the gospel, and there was 100 or so youngsters that got saved. And I was feeling pretty good about that. Not that I did, but I was feeling pretty good about that. Well, I make it back to Hazelhurst, and it's scorching hot in this parking lot. And I see this lady sitting in this Suburban, and her tongue was protruding. It just stayed out like this. And I heard her saying, take this. And I'm like, what is she saying? I'm thinking maybe she want me to go and get whoever she's waiting on out of the store. So I walked over and I said, well, ma'am, she says, take this. And I looked at it, and it was a tract. I said, well, ma'am, I'm already saved, and, you know, but I'll take it. She just said, take this. That's all she said, was take this. And you know what? I got under conviction. Went home, opened it up, and the first thing had on the page was, you need heart surgery. You have a heart problem. That convicted me. Because you know what? I did have a heart problem. And God used this lady that couldn't even talk to get his message across. You see, God uses people in different ways. He's able to make his grace abound towards. I'm going to give you a prime example of something that I really felt like was really challenging to me. Many of you probably read the story of Samson and how Samson killed over 1,000 men with the jawbone of a mule or a donkey. Over 1,000 men. He did it because God said so. And Shamgar, in the book of Judges, killed over 600 men with an ox goad. And y'all are probably looking at me like, what's an ox goad? An ox goad was a pole that was about 6 or 8 feet long. Okay? On one end, it was flat. It was metal. They would take that end of it to clean the plows. On the other end, it was sharp and pointed. They would take that to guide sheep. And it could even be used as a weapon. But imagine being in the midst of that when it doesn't make sense. It's just not going to happen in the natural. God does it. When Peter experienced this miraculous catch, the first thing he said was, God, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I believe Peter got saved right there on the spot. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, he had the opportunity to see Jesus heal the sick and drive out demons, but he was awestruck to know that Jesus cared about his everyday activities. He cared about his profession. But after this second calling, we see that Jesus tell Peter, from now on, you're not going to fish for fish, but you're going to fish for men. And I think that was a really sweet deal. Because if you look in the book of Acts chapter 2, you'll see where Peter preached the gospel, and there was over 3,000 people that got saved that day. You know why he was doing it? Because God said so. Was he a coward before? Sure he was. I wasn't with him. I don't know who Jesus is. But over a period of time, Peter had an opportunity to grow. We all have an opportunity to grow. For much to whom much is given, much is required. Everybody in here has something that they could do. To follow just doesn't mean to walk down the aisle and give the pastor your hand and sit in the pews and do nothing from then on and say, well, I got a out-of-jail-free card. I don't have to worry about going to hell because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now I have carte blanche to do whatever I want to do. Doesn't work that way. Following means giving up something. It might mean giving up a little overtime. It might mean giving up this ball game that you may be involved in every Sunday and Wednesday night. It's amazing, Brother Brown, how they can schedule games on ball games on Sunday and Wednesday night. Why not Tuesday night or Thursday night or Friday night or even Saturday night? But folks, that's where we're losing out. That's where we're missing. You see, he's given us all something to do. We all have a cross to bear. Jesus has already paid the price, but he's given each and every one in here something to do. For Peter, they never went back to their job. Is Jesus asking you to quit your job? Absolutely not. He's not asking you to do that. But he's asking you to get on your job as a Christian. And what does that entail? Telling people about Jesus, that they may know him. And I ask you this question. Do you know him today? Have you given him your life? Are you going through the motions? You got your perfect attendance Sunday school pen? I pay my tithe. I don't bother anybody. And I mind my own business. That all sounds good. But there's work to do. Because we have a nation that's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's all because the church in so many ways has compromised. Not all of them. Not all of them. But where are you in this picture? If he asks you to give up something because it was getting in your way of doing God's work, what would it be? For each of you, it may be something different. But it all starts out with giving up self. If you want to change this world that you're living in, you have to begin by changing yourself. And how do you do that? By asking Jesus to become Lord of your life. You see, if he's Lord of your life, that means that he's in control. Many of you have probably seen the bumper sticker where people will be driving down the highway and it has on there, God is my co-pilot. Sound pious, doesn't it? God is my co-pilot. Well, see, you messed up already. Because if God is your co-pilot, that means that you're doing the driving. You're in control of your life. He's not. Don't let the devil drive. Don't let him ride, because if he rides you, he might want to drive. And I think that's where so many of us are today as Christians. That's one of the reasons we're living defeated lives, because we want to do this thing the way that we want to do it because it makes sense. I always tell young people this. If you haven't tried Jesus, try him. Try him. And if you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. And I'm not encouraging you to do that. But try Jesus. Give him a chance. You know why? Because there's work to do. There's work to do. The net represents God's word. We are to cast it out. No matter where we are. Do I take advantage of every situation I get to witness? I sure don't. I'm guilty of that. And I think we all are at some point in time, because we have a schedule that we own. We got to get here. We got to have that done by this time. We got to have this done by that time when people are going to hell in a handbasket. What may you be asked to do in casting out your net, casting out the word of God? Well, first of all, you need to learn it. That means not just coming to church on Sunday morning, but coming on Sunday night. You have to thirst. It's the only way that we'll grow. You have to spend time with God when you're behind those four walls. How do you get to know your wife? How did you get to know your husband? By spending time with them. Nobody knows your husband or wife like you know them. Y'all can tell when we're lying, can't you, ladies? This is yes, this is no, and this is I'm asleep. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that. We may have some members in here, and it's everywhere, where you're not involved in any type of ministry. Folks, you need to get that net that's in your boat and cast it out, and God will bring in the increase. He called us to be faithful. He called us to be faithful. Each and every one of us know at least one person that's lost. We know at least one person that we can witness to. I encourage you to cast your net. Maybe you casting your net out just in your community. Jesus told Peter to go out into deeper water and cast your net out. Maybe you cast your net out and you didn't catch anything in your community. Cast it out somewhere else. I'm going to say this, I'm going to close. I was fishing last week and I went bass fishing. And I said, well, I'll catch a few brims while I'm out here. So I bought my crickets and threw them out there and caught a couple of brims, but I caught more bass on the crickets than I did brim. And I bought all these minnows. Why did I tell you that? Because for some people, you can't go to them and hit them over the head with a Bible and say, you need to get saved. You're going to go to hell if you don't go to church and get... You can't do that. Everybody's a little different, okay? Some people are sensitive. Some people are seekers. Some people are curious. You have to attack that thing a little bit different. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Do it because He said do it. Do it because He said so. Because if He said it's so, guess what? It's so. If you're here today and you never said yes to Christ, folks, today is your day. Some of you probably came in here this morning with heavy hearts, wondering about this situation, about that situation. I'm here to tell you this morning that there's a God in heaven that loves you and that cares for you and that want to have a relationship with you. That thing may not work out, whatever it is, the way that you think that it's going to work out. But I encourage you to do this. Trust God. Trust God. We have the altars that are open. Some of you may have something that you need to come up here and pray for. There may be some that need to rededicate their life because you may be saying, I haven't done all that I need to do for Christ. Because you know what? The only thing that's going to count on this side of eternity, it's what you've done for Christ. That's the only thing you're going to be able to take to heaven with you. And if you stood before a holy God and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think your answer would be? Would it be, I don't know? Or would it be, I accepted your Son as my Savior? John 14:6 says, no one come to the Father except through me. Young people, Jesus is the only way. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that right now that the net would be lowered, and Lord, that there would be increase. I pray, Lord, right now for that person that's sitting in this congregation that may not have the courage to come up. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today would be their day. Joshua said, Lord, that as for me and my house, that he was going to serve the Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our members would get involved in ministry, whether it's at home or whether it's abroad. I pray your blessings upon this church. I pray, Lord Jesus, for increase. Increase in knowledge. Increase in the word, Lord Jesus, that we may edify your kingdom. Lord, you said in your word that if we would lift you up, that you would draw all men unto you. Lord Jesus, we lift you up right now. Lord, we pray right now that you would touch hearts and change lives. Lord Jesus, there's somebody out there that's hurting right now. There's somebody out there, Lord Jesus, that's dealing with some stuff. We know, Lord, that you're an all-knowing God. We pray right now that you would touch that person. Touch them, Lord Jesus. They may have the courage to come to you and to give it to you and to do it, Lord Jesus, because you said so. You said so. With all heads still bowed, is there anyone in this congregation today honest enough to say, Brother Malcolm, I'm not sure where I'll go if I died. I can't think of a day or time that I said yes to Christ. Well, my brother and my sister, I'm here to tell you today that tomorrow is not promised. All we have is right now. If God is tugging on your heart, I pray that you have the courage to come up. Maybe you need to get the person that's sitting next to you. Maybe you need to come and grab a family member and pray at the altar. But right now, I ask if there is anyone in here honest enough to say, Brother Malcolm, if I died today, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or hell. Be not ashamed, because he said, if you be ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Anyone honest enough to say, I'd just like for you to just lift your hands up and put them right back down, that you want to give your life to Christ today. Anyone honest enough to say, I'm not saved, and I want to go all the way with the Lord. Anyone honest enough to say? Thank you so much for being honest. Lord Jesus, again, I pray your blessings upon this church. I pray your blessings upon the leaders of this church. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to touch each and every one of our lives, that we may cast out the net. Cast out your word, Lord Jesus, that they may be increased. And for that, Lord Jesus, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it is in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to